I'm really glad Rich read the whole text this morning, because I think it's important to hear the whole text from start to finish to see what precipitated this event, what caused the nation of Israel to stone a man and his whole family to death. What was going on there, and why did that happen? I want to talk about that today. We're beginning a series that I'm loosely calling People of the Old Testament, and we're going to stay in this series through up right until December. So we'll look at a number of people such as Achan. The Battle of Jericho was a very, very important point in the history of Israel, because it represented leaving behind the wilderness wanderings. So all of that is history. It represents the future and Israel being able to receive what God had been promising them for a generation. And because of their faithlessness, were never able to attain. Jericho represents the end of being without a home, being without a national identity. It meant the end of aimlessness. It meant the end of regret because of the things that their rebellion had caused them to suffer as a people. Jericho represents the first opportunity for Joshua to exert his leadership as the leader of the nation. Moses is now dead because he too was faithless, and he died in the wilderness. And so now the nation has to decide whether it's going to stand up and do what God has called it to do. So they go to Jericho, and as Rich pointed out, they did in fact defeat the city of Jericho. And it was a rather spectacular defeat in which all of the people of Jericho were killed. And there was all of this spoil that was now available, laying on the ground in Jericho. Gold, garments, furniture, there's all kinds of stuff laying there. The first battle was a big deal in God's mind because it represented what's called first fruits. Now, do you know what first fruits are? Do you know the significance of that? First fruits means setting aside something as special and saying that I'm giving this my first attention, my first commitment, my first sacrifice out of all that's been given to me. And so if I'm a farmer, it might represent, we also call this the tithe. That's a term you're familiar with, I know. So a farmer harvests his crop, and he says, okay, the top 10%, I clean that out and give that to God. It is not for me. And it's gone. It's God's. Or in terms of even a household budget today, If I do this, if I think in terms of first fruits, I think this is God's. I'm taking this and I'm setting it aside and I'm not using it for myself. This is God's. That's really first fruits. But during the time of Israel, first fruits also extended to children. Now, it didn't mean that a parent went out and sacrificed their child on an altar or something like that, you know. But it did mean that this firstborn child got special attention when it came to their service to God. You see that with Hannah when she says to God, if you'll just give me a male heir, he'll be yours. And that's how I'll think of him, is this is the Lord's child. So this idea of first fruits is found throughout the Old Testament, also in the New Testament. It's the first portion of the crop to ripen. It's the part that is the best. So Cain and Abel, there's a lot of speculation about why God did not receive Cain's offering, but some say that it was because Cain gave God the second best. And it doesn't matter if that tomato has a bruise on it. That'll be God's. Did you ever hear the story about the little boy that his father was a cattle rancher and one of their cattle was about to give birth and they knew it was going to be twins? And the father tells the little boy, I'm going to give you these two calves that are going to be born, but I want you to make sure that you give one of them to God. And the little boy was really happy and overjoyed, and the two cattle, the twin calves are born, and one of them is sickly and it dies. And the father and the little boy are talking about that later, and the little boy is bemoaning the fact that the Lord's cow died. Isn't that the way we do it? I mean, isn't that the way we think? Is we think in terms of me first. The first shearing of the sheep. Paul uses the first fruit metaphor to speak of Christ as the first fruit from the dead or the firstborn from the dead. Firstborn sons in the Old Testament have special significance because in Hebrew thinking, it was through a male heir that you achieved immortality or eternity. They didn't think in terms of immortality or eternity the way we do. And so if I wanted to have eternity, if I wanted to be part of the stream of my forebearers, I needed to have a male heir who would pass on the seed and the name. Big deal. It's very, very big deal in Judaism. And tithes, of course, are a way of designating the first fruit to God. I think there are two messages involved in that. One is that God is the source of my life, and so I reserve this for Him. I think the second message is I'm taking the risk. I'm going to turn my life over to God to the extent that I'm going to give Him this portion of my life. And I'm going to rely on Him to take care of me rather than me being self-centered and self-controlling and all of that. Does that make sense? So there's a lot involved in it. And Jericho is the first fruit. Why? It's the first battle. It's the first piece of land. It's just the first in a number of ways. And God says to His people, that's mine. I've got first dibbies on Jericho. And so when it, I can't remember the language it uses, devoted things. It's first fruits. That's what it's talking about. God says, Jericho is mine. And that was the message that went out through all the children of Israel. Don't touch anything in Jericho. It belongs to God. Don't you know that was hard to walk away from that? It was for Achan. He says, that's a perfectly good gold bar. I can't walk away from that. Did you see that gorgeous gown hanging in that closet? My wife would love that. Nobody's going to notice one gown. And I imagine that there were other Israelis as they concluded that battle that maybe had similar twinges. How Israel felt about this, we don't really know for sure, but how they felt and thought about this battle would determine what all their future motions would be. This is really the opening door for their life as a nation and their relationship to this God that they followed. So are they going to be able to give credit to God, full credit to God for this victory? I think not. I think we hear in the language of Ai that they didn't. But can they give full credit to God? Can they say, you know, God's the reason for Jericho? I mean, look at this ridiculous battle that we fought. We walked around a wall. That's all we did. We never raised a sword. Until the walls fell, of course. But how ridiculous is that? We blew trumpets. How ridiculous is that? We cannot take any credit for what has happened here. Could they say that? And therefore, we cannot do anything but walk away from Jericho and leave it to God. Or did they disconnect from God's action in their life? I'm going to show you a drawing in a little while that'll kind of help you think about this. But did they compartmentalize their life? Sort of like we Westerners do. You know, when we talk about Sunday morning and Monday morning being two different compartments in our life. So I can be all holy and righteous on Sunday, but then I can talk like a sailor on Monday and it's okay. Well, what I've done is I've compartmentalized my life. I've said, you know, there's this part, there's the religious holy part, and then there's the rest of me part of my life. And so how is Israel going to do this? How are they going to think about Jericho? And I think to some degree, maybe did they think they deserved a party? Woohoo! We destroyed Jericho. Let's have a big party. Because we deserve it. But if I see my life as swimming in God, then I have a different view about the pieces of my life and how they're all organized. Do you recognize any of these beliefs? You know, do you have times when you're sort of prey to those beliefs? Maybe on Monday morning? What was going on with Israel, I think, seems to be evident in their attitude toward Ai. Because I may be reading too much into it, but I think what the conversation was this. Hey, Joshua, Ai's piece of cake. Man, we toasted those Jerichoites, and we just need a few thousand people, and we can take them out. We. There was no God in that language. There's no way that we could have won Jericho the way we did without God's help. And we believe that if we're God's people and we live the way God wants us to, that Ai will also fall. Let's turn it over to God. I think self-pride can make us sloppy in our spiritual habits, not placing enough importance on the attitudes and disciplines that keep us faithful to God and dependent on God. I didn't read my Bible today. I got tied up in TV. Or I got tied up in this, or I got tied up in that. What kind of arrogance is that? Who am I to say that to God, that I have no time for you, because I've got more important things to be thinking about? And I think you see these kinds of attitudes lurking underneath Achan and why he took the gold bar. There's an interesting parallel New Testament text. When I discovered this, it was kind of like, wow, that's pretty interesting. And it's the story of Ananias and Sapphira. You find this in Acts chapter 5. And in the story of Ananias and Sapphira, the church is collecting property and money to help take care of people who had remained in Jerusalem after Pentecost, after the birth of the church, after the resurrection of Jesus. They were so enamored, so attracted, so magnetized by the message of the gospel that rather than going back home, they just stayed there, and it put this enormous financial crisis on the church. And so the church started sharing what it had. Well, Ananias and Sapphira were apparently so impressed with Barnabas. Barnabas was one of the guys that had sold land and brought the money. So they said, hey, we can sell that piece of land that we've got. We're not using it. Let's sell it. And then let's sell it becomes, well, let's keep half of it. The problem's not keeping half of it. That was not the problem. The problem was, let's let them believe we're giving all of it. The problem was the lie. In a Greek translation of Joshua, the very same word, Greek word, is used to describe what Achan did and what Ananias and Sapphira did. Interesting. And the word is embezzlement. That's what they're both doing. They're both embezzling from God. Ananias and Sapphira sold some property and claimed to bring it all for the collection of the poor. Nobody told them that they had to give it all. That was not the problem. The problem was that they wanted to deceive people. And Peter, in fact, accuses Ananias of embezzlement. And Achan, of course, dares to take what is first fruit, what is devoted to God, and hide it under his tent. He takes what's God's and hides it under his tent. I think the story really helps us look into God's heart regarding our own greed. And there's a really interesting text in Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. And in Malachi, we find this. Should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? How did we ever cheat you? You've cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so that there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. And so God says, I really expect first fruits. I expect that in your budget and in your harvest and in the way that you raise your children and in the values that you espouse in your home and in your work and in the way that you treat your neighbor, you're going to give me first fruits. And in so doing, give to me the importance that is due me as your creator, and also show your dependence on me. I've heard people say that even Sabbath is a way of showing that. So if I'm a Sabbath keeper, what it says is, I'm not going to work 7 days a week. Even though I think I may need to work 7 days a week to make ends meet, I'm not going to work 7 days. I'm going to rest on the seventh day as God asked me to do, and I'm going to depend on God to take up the slack. I think that's pretty biblical. I really think that sort of dependency is what God wants from us. Achan and Ananias, like Israel, had a worldview that influenced the outcome of their life. And so this is where that graphic comes in. I'd like for you to think in terms of two worldviews. The worldview on the left has God as the container. And so inside, I could put more little circles in there, but this kind of gives you the idea. So there's self and wealth and work and politics and children and recreation and all that. That's all in that. And what I do is I look at all those things, including self, in terms of God as the ground of all of that, as the controlling force, the person that informs all that and gives meaning to all that. I make choices and I have values based on the fact that all of that is inside of God. Make sense? That's not the worldview of Achan. And going up to Ai, it's not the worldview of Israel. And that's why they get their butts kicked at Ai. In the second view, little pun down there, this stands for man, and so I'm manipulating the world. And you notice there's one change. Where's the change? God becomes just one of the things that I manipulate in my world. God achieves the same importance as my favorite television program and the book I'm reading and, you know, so on and so forth. He's just another thing. And when God is in this circle, it's really, really easy for me to push things around in my life in the order that I want them in. It's easy for me to reach down and steal the gold bar and stick it under my tent because I want it. Very easy. In the second view, God is all there is. Actually, I had the first view, one on the left. The world spins and lives at his pleasure, and self is only a microscopic part of him. It's only a little part. There's a final piece to Achan's sin, and we Westerners hate this. Now, I want you to go read my blog. Go to Currents or go to the website and read my blog. Just click on the little icon, because I wanted to explore this a little bit further. Achan ends up losing his life, and what's that all about? I'm not talking about the violence part of this, but I'm talking about the accountability part of it. And we Westerners don't like to think in terms of that. We don't like to think in terms of being accountable with our lives. We don't like to think in terms of our responsibility to one another. You know, Scott, if there's something I do that tweaks you, too bad for you. It's your problem, not mine. Isn't that the way we kind of approach things? And Achan, I think, if he were a Westerner, he would just be looking at himself as an individual, acting freely and based on his own rights as an individual and a flag-carrying American citizen. That's how he'd look at it. But in the Old and the New Testaments, there's a strong thread of corporate responsibility. There's a strong thread that I'm part of something, that I'm joined at the hip with other people, and I have responsibility to them. And I can't just dismiss them. If you want to just talk about the fabric of community and step out of the spiritual for a minute, I have a responsibility to the people that I know in my community. And so last night I met for the first time Tim, who works for PD, and I met Yua, and I met all these interesting people, and I'm connected to them in some way. And I can't just say I'm an individual acting on my own. I have to start thinking about how my life connects and what are the implications of my life toward other people. And even in the New Testament, it talks about our corporate participation in the sin of Adam. We're in the predicament that we're in today because of Adam. And I continue to participate in that sin today. One of my, I guess one of my favorite poems is a 17th century poem. And it's written by a guy named John Donne. And in his poem, he says, "No man is an island, entire to himself. But each man is a piece of the continent." He was British, so he would think in terms of the continent. "A part of the main." He says, as if a clod of dirt be washed away to the sea, Europe is the less. It's made smaller by one clod just being washed away to the sea. And Donne's whole point in that poem is that our lives have impact on one another. Well, because of Achan, people of Israel marched to Jericho fully convinced that they're just going to kick butt when they get there. And a small troop of AI soldiers defeats them and sends them scurrying down the hill, tail between their legs. Why? What happened? Well, Achan lowered the bar of dignity and nobility and integrity and commitment to God and generosity and all of those things. He lowered the bar. And he brought disgrace on a whole nation because of keeping the bar of gold. Now, I wouldn't advocate this today. I don't want you to hear that. But I think that's why God said, you're going to have to take Achan out and stone him. Sounds Taliban-like, doesn't it? But what God was doing is he was protecting his nation. And he knew that that kind of corruption would bear fruit in the nation and cause it to be destroyed. He wanted them to have the same sort of noble aspirations that he had for them. Well, the Bible is full of contrasts in this story. All have sinned, we're told in Romans 3. But on the other hand, now you are members of the body of Christ and individually members of it. I'm part of something that's larger than me. And I have a role to play. I hate hierarchical structure in churches. I think it stinks. And Jennifer and I are reading some of the same stuff and kind of on the same track here. But there is no hierarchy in the body of Christ. There is none. We're all members one of another. We all have a part to play. And with that, we all have a responsibility. Every one of us. Achan's story is really a story about all of us who have ever been tempted to think in solo terms, to think, you know, I can get away with this. It doesn't matter what I do. Who've ever heard the voice of greed speaking in our ear? Let's not give to the Lord this month. Let's buy that other thing that we wanted. Don't you think that makes God sad when we forget first fruits, when we forget that he wants a place in our lives? I think it must. Who've ever entertained the idea of a world where God is a bit player, like in the second one? or God's a bit player. I think it was, is it Norway? I can't, or it was a Scandinavian country. Something like 75%, 85% of the people in that nation are members of the Lutheran church. I can't remember what church it was. But only 5% actually go to church. God's a bit player, if they even believe he exists. Our worldview is evident in what we desire more than anything. As Jesus said, how hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And he's talking about me. And I think he's talking about you, no matter how poor you may think you are. Go to theglobalrichlist.com and you'll soon find out how very wealthy you are. And Jesus said, wealth is a stumbling block, and it was for Achan. Because Achan subscribed to this view on the right. Let's pray. Dear Father, we understand Achan's temptation. The glitter of gold distracts us and creates in us an appetite for worldly wealth. It insulates us and causes us to think in solo terms. It causes us to live in a world where you play only a small role. So we ask you to help us to remember that only a world that is contained within you and your will is worth living in. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.